30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. During the course of this week, this evening, Monday evening, Tuesday evening, we'll have nationals preach the Word of God as well as give testimony. And then on Wednesday evening, Brother Ron Cole will be with us. He's usually here to start the conference. This year he's going to close the conference, so I'm going to endeavor to start it. And I want you to see an important principle that's established in 1 Samuel chapter 30. It's an important principle about missions, but it's an important principle about Christian service. Do you have it? Look at verse 1. Verse 1. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day. Now, if you were to read chapter 29, David and his men, in verse 9, there are 600 men. David and his men, his army, his soldiers, they march from Jezreel to Ziklag. It's 50 or 60 miles. The third day, they did a three-day march. Now, you folks in the military, that's a pretty vigorous march, I would think. They did a three-day march. They're tired. They're coming to Ziklag because their wives and their children are at Ziklag. Now, I would say again to those in the military, when you are deployed or when you are stationed in some different location, isn't it special to come home to the family? That's what these men are expecting to do. They have been away. They now have marched for 3 days. They are tired, but they're coming to Ziklag for their families. Notice what happens. Verse 1, and it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the men that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Now these are David's soldiers, and among them there are those that are called the mighty men of valor, but when their wives and their children are taken, they weep until they can weep no more. Now look at verse 6. Verse 6 is good text for preaching, but it's not my message today, but look at it. It says, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Get a hold of that. When things seem very bad and when it seems that there's no one on your side, David encouraged himself. Now listen, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. You can't really claim that unless he's your God. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now in verses 7 and 8, David sought the Lord and the Lord led him to pursue the Amalekites. Look at it. Verse 9, so David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Bezor, where those that were left behind stayed. So right there, you're given something. There are some that marched for 3 days, and then when they came to the brook Bezor, they had to stop. They were just exhausted. Look at verse 10. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for the 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Bezor. Now here's a picture. You've got 600 men with David. They have marched for 3 days. They want to see their families. When they get to Ziklag, their families are taken captive, and Ziklag lay in ashes. So they continue marching, and they go, and they're going to pursue the Amalekites. They come to a place called the brook Bezor, and there are 200 men that are so faint, they're so exhausted, they cannot continue, and they stay right there at the brook Bezor. Now, when you read verse 16, David and the 400, they get the victory. They meet an Egyptian man, and he directs them to the Amalekites. Look at verse 16. And when he, the Egyptian, and when he had brought them down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, the Amalekites, eating and drinking and dancing because of the great spoil they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even until the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. Now watch this, verse 18. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before those other cattle and said, this is David's spoil. Here's the picture. 600 men pursue the Amalekites. 200 can go no farther. The 400 go, and the Lord gives them the victory. And the Bible says David recovered all. All the family members were restored, and all the things that were taken were restored. And in addition to that, they took spoil. Now, let's get to something. Look, please, at verse 21. David, let's back up. Let's go to verse 21. And David came. Now David is returning from the victory. He returns and he comes to the brook Besor. And David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Now here's something that's introduced in verse 22. Watch it. Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial of those that went with David and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. Now here's what they said. And notice the wicked men, among David's 600 men, there were some men that were not very spiritual. And they said, you know, we went, the 400 of us, and we fought on the front lines, and we secured the victory, and those 200, they shouldn't get any spoil. Restore their families, but they should not get any spoil because they didn't go the distance, and they didn't go to the fight. Now, David established a great principle in the verses that follow, and this is really my message this morning. Verse 23, then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. Now, here's the picture. The 400 come back, and among them there's those who say, these 200, now, we appreciate their circumstance. They couldn't go and fight, so we should restore their families, but they should not receive any spoil because they didn't go to the battle. And David says, but as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. Know that phrase, by the stuff. So in other words, David left supplies with them at the brook Besor, and the 400 could travel lighter and faster. So they stayed by the stuff. They had a function. They stayed there. They tarried. They waited by the stuff. We use that kind of terminology in Christian circles. We say tarry by the stuff. We say stay by the stuff. And it means this, be faithful. Be faithful to sound Bible doctrine. Be faithful to Christian service. Tarry by the stuff. Well, that's what they did. And David says this, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. David said, they all get an equal part of the spoil. Now, here's the application. Listen, brethren, not everybody can go to the foreign mission field. Not everybody can. You may be here this morning, or you may hear this by recording or by live stream, and perhaps the Lord's working in your heart and he's calling you to the mission field. All right? Seek his will, prepare, and get ready to go. But not everybody can go to the mission field. And think about this. If everybody left and went to the mission field, who would support them? Who would send contributions? Who would send support? And who would stay by the stuff right here? Who would do the work that needs to be done right here? But here's the principle. Whether you are on the mission field or you're tearing by the stuff right here, whatever rewards there are in glory, it is part and part alike. In other words, you have a part in the mission work that you support, the mission work for which you're acquainted and you pray and you support financially, you have a part in it, and it is this, part and part alike. Brethren, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for this missions conference. I'm grateful that you have given us the opportunity to serve you in this old world and to be a light in a place that is very dark. And I ask you to give us wisdom about the Great Commission, about our missionary work here in this area, Cumberland County, North Carolina, and also our responsibility to missions in the uttermost part of the earth. I ask you to speak to our hearts today and help us. I ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Three things, and I'll move along very quickly. Number one, there's a presumption here. The presumption is this: well, these 200 didn't go and fight the battle, so they should get no recognition, they should get no spoil. And you know, that's sometimes found in Christian circles. You get this notion, well, this individual, he has been out and he has been responsible for the decisions of many people, and he gets some accolades or some notoriety for that. Or in days gone by, there were these great citywide campaigns. And there would be a well-known evangelist. I can think of several. A well-known evangelist. And people would say, well, this evangelist, he was responsible for multitudes making decisions for the Lord Jesus. Well, that's not completely true, because he had those that worked with him. He had those that set up the meetings. He had those that that brought them in. He had those that promoted the meeting. He had those that worked on the individuals that came in. He had those that dealt with them at the invitation. And you see, the point is, nobody does it all by himself. Nobody does. I think about my own testimony, my own salvation. A long time ago, I was a young man, and I met a man, Junior Turner, and he introduced me to Southern gospel music, but initially, it didn't appeal to me. But he also made an effort to witness to me. I didn't really get it, but he made an effort. And then later, I was at my brother-in-law's house, and a young man knocked the door. He was a Bible college student. He was working with College Lakes Baptist Church, an internship for the summer, and he was out knocking doors. And he knocked doors, and he came to my brother-in-law's house. I was just there. I didn't say anything. And he spoke to my brother-in-law and some family members, and he invited them to church. And then he's about to leave. He said, before I leave, let me ask you something. If you were to die right now, do you know for sure that you would go to heaven? And that was about all there was to it. My brother-in-law kind of addressed the question, but not directly, and really just kind of got rid of the young man. I don't know his name. I don't know what happened to him. I don't know where he is. He doesn't know me. But that day, I thought about that question. He said, if you were to die right now, do you know for sure? Do you know? And I thought good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell, and that's kind of hard to define, so I don't really know. How could anybody know? I thought about that question, and I didn't know the answer later as I was working in the produce department at Harris Teeter. A woman was transferred. She was an excellent produce wrapper. She prepared and processed produce for retail sale, and she was very good. But she was transferred from another store to our store, and she was a committed Christian. She was a member of Freedom Baptist Church a long time ago. She went to be with the Lord in 2008. We became very good friends. But she began to speak to me here and there, and we'd talk about the Lord a little bit. And one day, she brought me a track, and it was titled The Romans Roadmap to Heaven. And it's a very familiar way to present the gospel, using various passages from the book of Romans to lead an individual to the gospel. And look, I read that, The Romans Roadmap to Heaven. I read that, and I even began to memorize those verses, but I still didn't make a decision. 1982, it was October. I took my daughter, Heather, and we went to a revival. It was a Wednesday evening. It was a revival, and there was an evangelist preaching. And I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to go because it's right to do. I don't need anything. And the evangelist was Mac Roberts, and he preached the gospel very clearly, and I understood it. And that night, with childlike simplicity, I made a decision to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. Now, you know, in the New Testament, there are five crowns. The Bible says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and there are crowns for Christian service. The crown of rejoicing is the soul winner's crown. It's found in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. It's called the crown of rejoicing. Who gets the crown of rejoicing? You say Mac Roberts. He was the evangelist. Well, he didn't even know me. He didn't know I was there. And by the way, he didn't know I made a decision until later I contacted him. He didn't know anything about it. So who gets the whatever glory or whatever, may I say, whatever recognition there is in heaven. And by the way, there are five crowns in the New Testament, but guess what? Believers are going to take those crowns and they're going to place them at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And I'd surely like to have something to give him because he's done everything for me. But who gets those crowns? Well, wait a minute. There was Junior Turner and an unnamed man and Margaret Hardy and Mac Roberts, and probably some others as well. And guess what? They part and part alike. I hope you get a hold of that. There's an assumption that somebody wins somebody to the Lord. Well, I want to tell you, it's the Lord that does the work. And I want to tell you this, that there generally are many individuals involved. And whether you plant or whether you water or whether you reap the fruit, it's really part and part alike. There's a partnership. Number one, there's a presumption, but there's a partnership. And in this passage, there are 600 soldiers. They're partners. I'm told in the military, especially in combat, that you really depend on one another. You have to trust one another. Well, they're partners, all right? We are partners with missionaries. These flags about this room represent countries where there are missionaries with whom we have a relationship, a partnership. We pray for them and we contribute to their support. These men here today, we have three this morning, we have two more that'll be with us. They're here and they're inviting us to a partnership. And that partnership is to help them in the ministry that they're doing. Brother, a while ago, was talking about going in the villages and the brushes around Kenya, Africa. It'd be very difficult for one of us to do that. Oh, by the grace of God, if you called there, you could do that, but it'd be very difficult. He's there. He knows what to do. He knows the people. He knows where to go. He knows Swahili. You'd have to learn Swahili. And the very dialects he was talking about, it could be done, but he's ready and he's prepared. By the way, these men are not proposing some ministry that does not exist but will exist. No, they're already active. They're already involved. They're already doing the work. They just said, we need a little bit of help, a little bit of help. And there's a partnership, and that partnership is so very important, so very important. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2, Paul refers to Timothy as our fellow laborer. That's what we're to be, fellow laborers. Now, in this local church, you that are committed to this ministry, you that are members of this church, we are partners in ministry. We are partners in what we do right here in our own community. And listen, we are to tarry by the stuff right here. But we also have a responsibility. After the Holy Spirit has come upon you, ye shall receive power, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And our Jerusalem is right here. But we have responsibility for missions, and it's a great responsibility. It is a great blessing. It is a great purpose. Think about this. The Lord Jesus Christ, he paid for your sins on Calvary's cross. Are you saved today? That's an important question, and I don't want you just to push that aside like I did so frequently in my youth. Think about that. If you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you today are born again and you have an assurance of eternity, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You say, I know. I know from the Word of God. Well, listen, you weren't saved merely to go to heaven. Oh, that's wonderful. That's the best thing. But if you were saved only to go to heaven, you'd be there. You're not there. You're here. You must be here for a purpose, and you are. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. So there's a presumption, and it is that the one who reaps the harvest is the one who gets the whatever recognition there is. And we don't deserve anything, do we? But then there's a partnership. A partnership that we have among ourselves, Christians, and a partnership we have with missionaries throughout the world, like-minded, Bible-believing missionaries throughout the world. And then number three is this principle. David established this principle in verse 24. He said, "For who will hearken unto you in this matter, but as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff, they shall part alike." I do call your attention to verse 21. When David came to Brook Bezor and he met again the 200 men that tarried by the stuff, the last part of the verse says he saluted them. He honored them. Now, in the Christian ministry, the local church, there are certain things that are very noticed. They're very preaching the word. That's very front and center. And I'm noticed, and I appreciate that because I want to honor my Savior, not me. But then these precious ladies singing in the choir and the musicians, all of that is very visible and understandably so. But there are a great many parts of the ministry that are not seen at all or seen very little. Today, there are those back in the back working in that nursery. There are those working in junior church. And let me tell you something. What's going on in junior church is just as important as what's going on in here. Now, my point is this, whatever your part in the ministry, where it is something that perhaps is noticed and visible or something that is behind the scenes, I salute you. I honor you. I thank God for you. Notice he saluted them. Then notice something else. David said this, verse 23, he said, "Ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us." David said, the Lord gave us the victory. What do you mean? You got the victory? No, you didn't. The Lord gave us the victory. The Lord gave us the victory. I remind you of John chapter 15, verse 5. The Lord Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Paul the apostle spoke and he said this, 1 Corinthians 3:6, he said, I had planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. And whatever we can do, dear friends, whatever decisions come. And by the way, this was a church plant 34 years ago. And through the years, we've seen individuals make decisions. But I've got to tell you something. I cannot save anybody. It's the Lord. Amen. It's the Lord that does the work. Now listen, church, we've got to give him something he can bless. Amen. But you and I, we can't accomplish these things. It's the Lord's work. So I want you to get a hold of that this morning. There's a presumption, but it's a false presumption. But then there's a partnership. It's a legitimate partnership. We are in partnership. And there's a principle, and it is this. Whatever rewards there are in glory, those that stay by the stuff, may I say tarry by the stuff, and those that go to the battle, they part and part alike. Praise God, that's right. You know that's right. So let me ask you this. Christian, are you genuinely saved today? You say, I've gotten that settled. All right, what is your part in the ministry? What is your part in the ministry? What are you doing with your time and your talent and your resources in the ministry of the local church to give the gospel to a lost and dying world? Now, these men, they are taking care of their families, training their children and children in the church. They're discipling people, but the number one item is to preach the gospel of salvation. And for us, we want to rear our children. We want to disciple people. We enjoy the fellowship and the benefits of worship. But number one, we want to preach the gospel and present the gospel to a lost and dying world. That's our work. That's what we're to do. What's your part in it? What are you doing? What's your part in it? On our prayer list, and there's some of those in the hallway, our Wednesday evening prayer list, we have a list of our ministries. And I say, pray for these ministries and find your place of service. Also, I mentioned this while ago. What will you do financially? You say, preacher, don't talk about money. What are you going to do financially about mission work? You say, the world's in a mess. Well, what are you going to do about it? We have the answer. People need the Lord. Amen, amen, amen. I want you to see something else as I close. I want you to notice, please, verse 18 again. It says, and David recovered all. Think about that. David recovered all. And it's repeated again in the latter part of verse 19. It says, David recovered all. Everything that was lost, the families, the wives, and the children. How precious is that? David recovered all. Everything that was taken, David recovered. In addition to that, David took spoil. David recovered all. Let me tell you something that's much greater than that. The Lord Jesus Christ recovered all. What was lost? He said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, what was lost? Genesis chapter 3, Adam sinned against God. And right there, man fell. For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We're all sinners. We're sinners by nature because we were born with that nature, and we're sinners by practice because we have all sinned. And our sin separates us from God. But in Genesis chapter 3, man fell. And what was lost? Well, let me tell you, paradise was lost. One of the themes of this book is paradise lost and paradise restored. It takes 66 books to cover it. Paradise was lost. Eternity was lost. Fellowship was lost. And listen to me, the Lord Jesus Christ, he recovered all. He recovered all. David is said to be their captain. Well, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, the Lord Jesus Christ is said to be our captain. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he recovered all. 2 Timothy 2:26 says this, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Now, the only way they can recover themselves is because the Lord Jesus Christ recovered all. And Jesus paid it all. Consider this. He was not born as we are. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was not born with a sin nature. Moreover, he is yet without sin, Hebrews 4:15. He knew no sin, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Therefore, when he went to Calvary's cross, he was a perfect substitute in my place and in your place. And on that cross, he suffered and bled and died for my sins, For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. He paid for my sins on Calvary's cross, but he paid for the sins of all humanity on Calvary's cross. He said, it is finished. What's finished? Everything that's necessary for your eternal salvation, for your reconciliation to your Creator, everything is finished right there. Jesus finished it all. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, he is the author and finisher of our faith. Now, how do you know that the payment he made is sufficient? How do you know that the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ meets the demands of the holiness of God? You know because of the resurrection. You know because after 3 days and three nights, that tomb was empty. And Paul said these words. He said, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. The wages of sin is death. We're all under that. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So salvation is a gift. It's offered to you freely. It cost you nothing. It cost our Savior everything. And Jesus paid it all. So how do you receive it? The Bible says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. How do you receive it? The Romans roadmap comes down to Romans chapter 10, verse 9. And the latter part of the verse says this, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Most people around here would say, I believe that, but this is to believe with the heart. This is a sincere belief. This is a understanding of the importance of it. Without the resurrection, there is no gospel. It is essential. Believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. That is Romans chapter 10, verse 9. But then in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, Paul said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So there is to believe the gospel, and then there is to apply it, and it is to call upon the name of the Lord. It is to trust him. Paul said, in whom ye also trusted. After that, ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now, Romans 10, 9, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Romans 10, 13, call upon him. And then Paul summarized the whole process, and it is so very clear. He said this, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Did you get the process? How shall they call upon him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So there's the preaching of the gospel. And an individual hears, an individual believes, and then that individual calls upon the name of the Lord. That individual makes a conscientious decision. I said to you, for me it was October 20, 1982, and in my innocence, in my ignorance, in my lack of understanding of many things, but yet my childlike faith, I simply trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of faith. It's an exercise of faith. It's a one-time conscientious decision, and it's confirmed by calling on him in prayer. And in prayer, admitting yourself a sinner, acknowledging the resurrection of our Lord, and making a one-time decision to trust him as Savior. That's conversion. Listen, friends, without conversion, there's no genuine Christianity. I know there's Christian religion in the world, but I will tell you, without conversion, there's no Bible Christianity. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Is that your testimony? If it is not, won't you believe in your heart and call upon the name of the Lord? And won't you get that settled today? Not thus saith Brooks Grimes, but thus saith the word of God. Won't you get that settled today? Won't you do that? Listen, you can't really legitimately be involved in the Great Commission, that is the gospel ministry, unless first you have received the gospel yourself. Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? Are you part of a good local New Testament church? A working church? A church that understands grace and mercy, but a church where people are serving the Lord. Have you found your place? That's between you and the Lord, but I ask you to consider that. And I ask you to consider this great principle. As his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. Stand with me, please, for prayer. Thank you so very much. Every head bowed, please, every eye closed. What would the Lord ask of you today? What would he have you to do in regard to this great commission and this great opportunity that we have? What would he have you to do in your own personal life today? If you're here today and you're uncertain about eternity, I can assure you he's not willing that any should perish. Won't you trust the Lord Jesus Christ and get that settled? Then won't you tell somebody about it? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If you need help, let me or someone here today help you. Let's examine ourselves, and let me ask you this. Consider what you should do in regard to Christian service and in regard to missionary work. Dear Father in heaven, I thank you for your grace and mercy in our lives. I thank you for the blessings of this missions conference and the great opportunity to hear testimonies and to learn more about missionary work and to get acquainted with these men. We thank you for this great opportunity. But Father, let it not simply be a pleasant experience. Let it be to us a conviction and a motivation. And I ask you to work your will in our hearts and in our lives. I ask in my Savior's name, amen and amen. Would you take your hymn?